Thank you, Pastor. I'll tell you, that piano player you all got, you better check the oil in that piano every now and then. He'd liable to throw a rod, I think, if she fires down. Is that your wife plays the piano?
Yes, sir.
Oh, is that right? Good to meet you, ma'am. He's an genuine preacher there, isn't he? Because my wife plays the piano, too. I've got a little something on my conscience this morning that I want to straighten up with you. It may seem weird to you, but if I happen to pull my handkerchief out and you think my wife can't do the laundry, you're wrong. It's a handkerchief that I carry with me when I preach, and I'm not no superstitious, none of those other kind of things that I can't find the right word for now. One of those kind of people, but truly through a miracle in my life. My papaw, whom I never really knew, I think in Pennsylvania y'all call them paps, right? My papaw, whom I never really knew, was a preacher. And through a miraculous event, I ended up in a place in Kentucky and saved in the same town that he was saved in. Didn't know it, didn't know any of this. It all came to fruition later. At any rate, when papaw died, he left me a hammer and a handkerchief. And I carry that handkerchief when I preach. So if I pull it out, it's not real pretty. But I'm sure it's got a lot of holy sweat on it. I've given a lot of thought to this time and much prayer. Prayer for me isn't so much on my knees with my hands folded, my eyes closed, but it's something else. I'm not sure what prayer is. I'm not sure we can teach it. I think prayer teaches prayer, time, seeking God, trying to be a Christian. A lot goes into that. You have to sort your way through a lot. But my wife, as I already said, plays the piano. One morning as I was in the house, I was praying about this situation and trying to smell it, trying to get a flavor, trying to get what I call a line, something. She was up on the balcony in our house. It's a kind of a cabin-like thing up on the balcony where a piano's at. She goes up there almost every day and plays the piano and has her own time. And she come back down and she'd been playing this song. Now, I don't know a thing about music or tunes, but a song went like this. It says, "Sometimes I wonder in his plan if he included me. And then I think how small, how one small acorn made the big oak tree." And I said, "That's it. I'm going there and I'm planting acorns and fertilizing them. That's it." So I guess you could say I'm preaching to a bunch of nuts this morning. At least y'all ain't Buckeyes. You know how us Kentuckians feel about them Buckeyes. You know why they put a bridge across the Ohio River? So you Buckeyes could swim over in the shade, that's why. No, that don't get me going. I gotta stay on task here. But that is something. That's something about that in all of us, isn't there? I wonder, in his plan, if he included me. How many of you feel about that big sometimes? In light of everything, in light of the calling, in light of what we ought to be, in light of what we should do, and all the things that... Yeah. And then I think how one small acorn made the big oak tree. How good God is and how powerful. And who of us at his own choosing, at his own bidding. There may be a huge oak tree in here not seen yet. I want to speak to you for just a minute about something that's found in James, the 4th chapter. You don't have to turn there because a lot of times maybe you don't listen good when you're looking around. You take a minute right now and say, "I want to listen good." Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we shall go into such and such a city, spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall do this and do that. At the last preacher's conference I was at, they had brought in a fancy preacher. I don't know what makes a fancy preacher. I guess one with degrees off the end of his name and some kind of rising in a status symbol of something that I don't understand. And he was speaking to this conference of pastors that I was part of concerning being culturally relevant. That seems to be a big thing in the church today. I know that a lot of the things is coming down out of headquarters. I'm not too sure about this stripe or this denomination. But they all sort of follow and pattern one another because there is a Christian culture. There are those that are in charge that try to stay in tune and help out by passing plans and programs and things down to people to do God's work. Which it came to a place in my heart and in my life is one reason I retired. Because it seemed that I couldn't be the pastor that the denomination wanted me to be and to be the man that I wanted to have God have control of. I'm not against anything. I'm just for the gospel. I'm for God. I don't always know how to be for God or what I should do or what I ought to do, but I believe that He can get it done. And there's such hope in that, is there not? But I read this because to me it seems that things really haven't changed all that much in our culture. Here we are in this embryonic church. We're at this time and period, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, all of these things that we here today look back at and try to implement and program and make happen to get us back to the pouring out of God's blessing and His Holy Spirit and His power upon us. And we go through trends and we go through fashions and we go through these things, and always in some way it's trying to be culturally relevant. At the conclusion of that conference, I came to the conclusion that if I just wore blue jeans and a t-shirt and a sports jacket, I could reach our culture. People are always been dressing into all kinds of something or other. But you see, this passage of Scripture here tells us that really the heart of man has not changed much. Did you not catch it? Today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a city and we'll make a profit there and all of these kind of things. How many of you do not know that making a living and trying to get ahead and all of these kind of things consumes a whole lot of our energy? Even in the church today, it seems to be that being a parent means to encourage your children to get an education, because if you get an education, somehow it will better your life. You will be able to get more and afford more or have a better job or something like that. And so education has become of great importance today. While there are other some more weightier things in the weight of God that parents have been charged to encourage their children in, that seem to be falling by the wayside. Are we on the same page? Somebody nod their head. Sweetheart, nod your head. I'll play like I don't know you. The heart of man has not changed much. There just seems to be this trying to make a better life. That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to secure their future. They're trying to make a better life. How do I know that? That's at the root of what James is saying, because he asked the question, what is your life? What is your life? For what is your life? That's a good question to ask. Now, I know the word life is in the Bible, but do you know that the Bible never really talks about this period in which we are in as life, the life? It calls it the world. But yet we, like the culture, somehow think that life is from when you're born until the grave. That's life. I've had teenagers say to me, "Oh, get a life." My own kids have said to me, "Oh, get a life." Because I'm old school, you see, whatever old school is. And I'm all of these other kind of characters and categorizing and all of those kind of stuff that we do. What is your life? There are some things in this text here that hints or smells or speaks of things that we are important to us that help us in this which we call life. Time. Time. Time is in here. They're planning. They're actually saying we're going to spend this much time here and this is what we're going to do. And so they've allotted time. Time is important to us. I've preached a lot of funerals. And many times someone that is up in years in this span in which we call life and they've gone on into those years of percentages, somebody will say, "Oh, they've lived a good life, a long life," except if you talk to their loved ones. They're not willing to let them go. They've not had enough time. I've visited many people in the hospital who, medically speaking, it would be impossible for them to go on much longer. And guess what they're wanting? More time. More time. More time. More time. And time is kind of a odd thing. When I was 16, 65 years was an eternity ago. And now looking back, I agree with the Word of God. It was but a vapor. Where did it go? Now we even have day planners, and now half of you carry some kind of little machine. You go like this and mash on. You don't even talk to anybody anymore because you're fooling around with that stupid thing. I can say that because I don't have one and I will not have one. And it's not because I'm old school, but because it takes away from my time. It involves me in the other things that is of this culture and of this world. Is it sin? Oh no, it's not sin like we think of in the church. We church like to make sin you things you can wag your finger at and go like that at, and put them in our discipline and then pride ourselves because we don't do them. And yet time in the Christian's heart today has the same grip on it that it does in the world. There's never enough time. And we think if we have more time, now there is something about organic and sustainable that equals more time. There is something about everything commercial that comes along in it, underneath of it, the underpinning, the infrastructure of it, is some kind of hope. Maybe it will give me more time. Time's important. But is your life completed by time? How can time complete your life if you never have enough of it? About accomplishments. How many of you have things you want to accomplish? You have plans. That's in here. They had plans. They had things they wanted to accomplish. Making a profit was one of them. It don't have to be just a profit. It can be something else that you want to go for. Something that's important to you. Something that you value. You have plans? How many of you think life is going to get better whenever that next thing gets accomplished? How many of us feel that way? How's that taught? Don't we catch that from the culture we live in? It has crept into the church. Leadership in the church now. Is pastors who have the charisma enough to lay out plans and sort of guarantee that with God's help, they'll be accomplished. They can lay them out in a concise kind of manner and hook a few Bible verses on them. Use the right kind of language. And they call that leadership today. Is that leadership? It is of the world. That's why they pay them CEOs the big bucks. The church I pastored, I used to tell them that all the time. Hey, this is why you pay me the big bucks. You all don't know me that well. They did. Plans, things to accomplish. If we can get this done, we'll feel better. Life will be this thing that we always think in this life. Life will be better. Some of you are working hard, maybe because the automobile you're driving has got little miles on it and it doesn't talk to you. Yeah, they got cars that talk to you now. Some of you are probably driving them. I was in one the other day. The man called his wife through the radio in the automobile. And she talked back to him. The car talked to him. I wanted out of that thing. Thing's haunted. That's too much for me. But the car you're driving, you see the enmities of it, if that's the right word. The fanciness of it, the things about it aren't quite up to standard. Yours is going from point A to point B just fine. But you'll be better off when you get this other one. Let me tell you something. You know what that other one is supposed to do? Go from point A to point B. That's what an automobile is. That's why you buy them, to get from point A to point B, because you're too lazy to walk. Maybe if you walked more, you'd have more time. But there's always something to be accomplished. There's always plans. People lay up plans. We even admire it. We admire that even. Now, I'm not. I have plans. Everybody has plans. But there's a difference somehow if you have plans and then if the plans don't go right, how it upsets your whole world. Do you know how many people I have seen give up on God because they had plans and the plans were so big and so great and so important to them in what they considered to be their life? They was counting on God to help them in those plans, and then those plans didn't come through. And God didn't come through for them. And I'll guarantee you here in Mifflinburg, if I was in this area and I went around talking to people, there's untold numbers of people who have probably come to this church, who had a good confession, who we would say in the church walked with the Lord, and now they don't seem to care about the things of God. And their life, there's no power, there's no want, there's no something, there's no that peculiarness about it. And you wonder about their salvation and the state of their soul, and you try to talk to them. You can't talk to them. You, because they know all the Christian language. They know all the talk. They know all of this. They know it in their heads. But their plans didn't come through. What is your life? Is it time? Is it in the plans? Is that what your life is? Abilities. I cannot get over the seeking of abilities today. And even among Christians, in particular, again, in we preachers, the conferences and the things that they want us to go to try to help us in our abilities to pastor God's people, as if it's as if the Holy Spirit had never been given. And so we pursue all kinds of things. It was sort of like David when he went out to fight that big old Goliath. And they tried to put the armor on him and all of the stuff and all of the things that they thought. I mean, how in the world can a little geeky, red-headed shepherd boy, half naked with a sling, kill a giant like that? Now, we've gotten into that kind of thinking. How can we as people, how can I as a Christian, with no more abilities than I have, how can I do anything? And just like Jesus said, the days would come when the gospel would become profitable. Now there's some place you can go and for $12.95 or $19.95 you can pay to help you have more abilities. While at the same time you talk out of the other side of your mouth saying you trust the Lord. But the truth is, you see, I'm standing here right now today. As far as I can tell, I am evenly balanced between my right foot and my left foot. But I can make the choice to shift my weight. And I can put a little more weight on my left foot. Or I can choose to put a little more weight on my right foot. I choose to trust God. I am not against anything or against these other things. But you and you alone know. You and you alone know where your real weight lays. What your real pursuit is. Did you not catch the ending of that? Of course you didn't, because I didn't read it. It says, but all as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Now who would call somebody who's concentrating on trying to plan and make a profit and get ahead and accomplish something? We actually think those people are the ones that's got it together. This is what we're going to do. This is where we're going. And this is how we're going to accomplish it. These are the steps. It's almost as if we can't really hear the Bible. It calls it evil. And this is why I say you, only you know. Because 17 verse says, therefore the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Well, some people don't like that. Many Christians don't like that, because if we don't have a real defined kind of definitive thing we can point to, then we're going to have chaos in the church. Which only proves how in control we are within our own Christian culture. May I ask you again, what is your life? What is life? How many of you know a passage of Scripture that starts off like this? Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you. But where I am, there you may be also. How many of you know that passage of Scripture? What a bunch of chickens in here. Can't you all raise your hands? Thanks, Tim. One of those disciples said, now wait a minute. What do you mean you're going someplace we can't go? You know, see, it's not physical, it's spiritual. You know he wasn't talking physical. He was talking spiritual. He was talking heaven. Heaven is spiritual. It's not of this world. It's not anything anybody knows about. But it is. How do we get there? How do we get there? How do we get there? Jesus didn't say, well, you stop this and you stop that and you turn over a new leaf in your life. That's what Christianity has become today. Just turning over a new leaf. Being good. Behaving properly. Accomplishing it yourself. Or, no, he didn't say, well, you go down here and turn right. Go two blocks and then turn left. How do we get there? He said, of all things, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets there except through me. I ask you the question again this morning. What is your life? Well, for me, the what has changed to a who. I don't have a life anymore. I guess that's why a lot of people say to me, oh, pastor, get a life. Yeah, I'm breathing, I'm talking, yes, I've got plans, yes, I do things, yes, 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 I'm here in this world. That's true. But Christ is my life. I don't have the power to preach good. I don't have the power to preach right. I don't When you give the judgment of people and you give whatever it is that comes down the pike, the next thing, the next plan, the next program, the next thing, who can keep up? How can we live in such pressure? How can you live in the pressure of wanting and trying to be a Christian and yet struggling in time and plans and preparations, and then Jesus, instead of Him being easy and His yoke, He's actually in some kind of way become nothing more than an idol anymore, that if we think we can do the right things, He'll bless us in the right way. That's all an idol was. Something created out of the mind of man that he ascribed certain rules and certain rituals to, and if he did to certain rules and to certain rituals to this idol, if it was an idol of fertility, and this guy did everything right, then all of his cows and all of his, well, you know, would you stand? Go now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. Two truths. He's speaking to the culture. He's speaking to the mindset. He's speaking to that heart of that time. The heart of man's not changed. You can look back in the denomination that I was brought up in. Not that I was brought up in one, because I wasn't. But the church that I was saved in back in the Appalachian country of Kentucky, Olive Hill, Kentucky. Those people there are a great people and a wonderful people, but they are, as we say in Kentucky, they're turned a little different. And their traditions are as Scripture. And in that church, coffee, because it had caffeine. I guess caffeine rhymed with nicotine, so it was out. And now, guess what? In just a few short years, you can't have fellowship without caffeine. Hey, we people are a funny bunch. I'm inviting you to make a shift in your weight this morning. Shifting from what is your life to the one who is your life. To accept Christ. To reaffirm He's the Lord of your life. And you're going to have the integrity to live life by faith. I can't spell that out for you. If I did and told you what that was like, maybe I could start another denomination. And there'd be a whole bunch of like-minded people joined together, and pretty soon we'd keep going until we got ourselves stuck too. I'm asking you to come to Christ. Bow your heads and close your eyes. Your own language, your own heart. You're before the eye of God. You're not just in church. You're not just in... You're before God Almighty, who loves you with an everlasting love. He wants to be more to you than you can ever imagine. I can't tell you what He can do in your life. But I know that He can take an acorn and make a mighty oak tree. Only God can do that. And so you must come to Christ. No piano, no begging, just in real time and real space. You, before God, do business. Whatever is there on the conscience that needs said or needs taken care of, purpose to do it. Have no other plan but the purpose to do that. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank You for these precious people, for their lives and for who they are. We thank You for their attention. Now I pray, please, Holy Spirit of God, strengthen and encourage them in these days and in these times. There is not one thing going on around us or even in us that You have not said would happen. We are looking up. Our redemption is drawing nigh with every tick of the clock and every event on the news. We know not the time, but we're not interested. We're interested in our life. who is Jesus, the Son of God and God Himself. Now bless these people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.